If everyone would kindly make it back to your seats, we'll resume the discussion. This will be the last 30-minute affirmative and the last 30-minute negative, and then we'll go into the questions. And at this time, I'd like to present Brother Roger Holland for his 30-minute affirmative.
Keep me straight. Keep me straight now. Okay. Okay. Let's go to the answer that he gave me on the why do we die? And let's just go to Romans, the 5th chapter, right quick. And I want to look at a few verses of scriptures here. It says here in 5:12 of Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed to the law. Now, notice something. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them had not sinned. Have not sinned after the same after Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him to come? Now notice something. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though the law hadn't really been added. There was still a law there. If there's death, then it means there's law. And they were sent, that if it's death, that means there was a law. That means the law was broken, and therefore they died. Now 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, these people that come out here and tell me they're holy. Now, there's denominations that say they're holiness. They say they absolutely, in this body, are perfect. Let me tell you something. How did death enter this world? Would Adam and Eve ever died physically if they'd have not sinned? No, they would have not. It would have been an impossibility for wages of sin to be poured out on you if they had not sinned. They sin, they die. If we don't have sin in this body, it will live forever. That's the only reason there is a death. It's because of sin. The transgression of the sin that we have in our bodies brings us down to the grave. Death came into the world by Adam. Now, if he hadn't sinned, he knows, and I know, both of us know, that he would have ate of the garden, and he would have kept on living in a physical body. He would have never died. No, I don't remember exactly how he answered Romans 7:24, who is the wretched man? But I believe he said that he was talking about a lost man. No, he wasn't talking about a lost man. He's talking about the battle that we all go through. See, Paul said in Galatians 5:17, he said there is a warfare. He says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and therefore you can't do the things that you would. Now, that battle goes on. Now, he's saying that even when I would do good, evil's present with me. He's being honest. I delight, but he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Is that a lost person there? No. That's a man that loves God in his heart. And he says, I delight in the law of God. I'm not a lost person. But he says, there's something else that's really in me, even though I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members that's warring against the law of my mind and bring me to the captivity and bring me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. Hey, that sin is still there. He says, hey, I delight in the law of God. But he's saying, hey, there's something else working. In other words, I'm a twofold being. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? He is wanting to get away from his sin nature. That part that's wiring against him and bringing him into captivity of sin. He's wanting to get around it. But he says, hey, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Hey, I'm a righteous person. I'm living good. I do serve the law of God. But he says, with the flesh, even though I serve the law of God, he says, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. He's saying we are a twofold being, isn't he? He's saying that which God created in me, as I use the 4:24 of Ephesians, is perfect, is righteous, is holy, is sanctified, is glorified. You know who's done to glorify and make it accepting? 1:6 Ephesians says, unto the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. How was I made accepted? In the beloved, in Christ, that's how God done it. God made me righteous, as I read in Romans 5. He makes me accepted in Christ. He makes me acceptable to be presented to it. Notice in Colossians, and it says in 12th verse there, 1:12, I used 1:13 a while ago. Notice this verse of Scripture right here. That he has made us meet, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Now, who's making me worthy? Am I doing it? No, God is. As I said, I used a scripture last night in Philippians 2:13. It says, it's God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Of course, God's working in us. I wrote down in my notes the 21st verse of Jude last night. But it's the 24th verse. I had it down in my notes the 21st verse. He says, unto him is able to keep you from falling. If God's not able to keep us from falling, Jude says he is. And he says he's able to present us before him. How? In a perfect manner at the presence of his glory. God is able to do these things. John 17:2. Unto him, Jesus, given all power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many of them as God has given them. 17:3, he says, this is eternal life. You want to know what the foundation and the surety and the source of your eternal life is? He says, this is life eternal, 17:3 of John. He says that you might know him, the only true God. See, that's what it all comes down to tonight. If we know Him. And Christ, and Paul is saying, hey, I thank God. See, he can say that in that last verse of Romans there, 7:25. He says, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I serve Him with my mind. Why is he thanking God? Because He's the one giving him the strength to do it. There's no need to thanking God for anything if you've got the strength to do it. You ain't got it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's not through his... Paul didn't even claim no power or no glory. He said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But he says, now with the flesh, I do serve the law of sin. Now he said this was a saved person. He says in the 17th verse of this chapter, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. Now notice the 20th verse. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it. In other words, it's not my righteous nature. That's not my sin. It's not me. But he says it's that sin that dwells in me. He's saying, hey, they're twofold, ain't he? He's saying it plainly. Let's go to 1 John 3:8. He says, he that committeth the sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Does it get any plainer that the new creation, the new creature that God has made within you, cannot sin? Paul's saying it's no longer I that do it, but sin dwells in me. I'm not sinning. John is saying here, the born-again believer cannot commit sin. Says he will not. And I don't know where John's lying to us or not. I don't believe he is. Let's notice another scripture here in 5 and 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know the Son of God has come and given us understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Where's the eternal life at? Ain't no other source. Jesus said, I am the door. 10:29, I think it is of John, not 8:29, but it's in John the 10th chapter. He said, I am the door. He said, if any man enter in by me, he'll go no more. You got to enter in by him. Now, notice something he said about the... He didn't answer 7:23. He forgot to answer that somehow or another. According to Matthew 7:23. Let's just read that since he didn't answer it. Maybe he'll get it in his next speech. But let's just turn over and read that right quick. In Matthew 7:23, let's notice this. Golly. Not everyone... Then will I profess unto them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Bible says God knows his sheep. Nahum 1:7 says he knows those that trust him. One of the scriptures he used last night, the foundation standeth sure. This is why it's sure, because God knows us. Now my question was, when he looks over on that one side where he's casting them out into outer darkness, how many did he ever know? It don't mention any of them. It says, I never ever knew you. He didn't say, I once knew you. You was once in my grace. You was once a sheep. Now you're a goat. It don't say that. You can't even find where a sheep is cast off in the outer darkness. The only thing you can find is promise to the sheep. He tried to make it sound like last night that the sheep were following God to be saved. There was no stipulation placed on them sheep like that. The reason they're following God and following Him is because they love Him. And that's their nature, is to follow Him. And he said, I give eternal life to my sheep. I don't give them temporary life. Now, I want to go to Matthew 17. 7:17. I was right there, right close. I want to go to Matthew 7:17. Yes, he did answer the question concerning the good tree. Can a good tree bring forth evil fruit? And did you say it could or couldn't? I don't remember. Could it bring good fruit? Okay. Now notice something here in 17. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cast down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you're going to know them. Now, he's telling me that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. If I can't bring forth evil fruit, now who gets sowed into the fire? Those trees that are bringing forth evil fruit. But he's saying the good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Wouldn't you say that tree is pretty safe and secure? It can't bring forth no evil fruit. I say it's eternally secure, but for that reason. How many of his saints will he bring with him? Notice that I wrote down a scripture on his thing there. It said in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to this end, that he may establish you blameless in holiness, even our Father, at the coming of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, how many saints did he have? Well, he had them all. How many did he lose? He didn't lose any of them. Now, he says, we've got to maintain our sanctification. He tells me he's not sanctified in his body. He don't live perfect. So that makes him not a saint. But in Christ Jesus, I am sanctified. In Christ Jesus, I am righteous. See, Romans 8:29, them he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he did predestinate, he justified. Those he justified, he called them, then he justified them, and then he glorified them. Who's doing all this work? God. Who made us acceptable to God? God did, in Christ. Who made us meet to be acceptable to God? God did, in Christ. Who sanctified me? Let's go to 1 and 8. Look at this scripture right here. Who's doing the work here? That he would confirm you unto the end. That you may be established, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Who's doing this? God. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know what blameless means? That means that you have no imperfection. None. And he's going to present you, if you're saved, he's going to present you to himself in that manner. Totally blameless. You are not blameless here tonight. Not within yourself. But in Jesus Christ, you are blameless. Because why? God has done this work. He says, who shall? God does. Who shall confirm you unto the end? You know what that means? That means it makes you firm. That makes you steady. That makes you like a rock. Because you know what? I'm standing on a rock. It cannot be moved. That's where my security is. I want to go to 37:24 of Psalms. Let's go to 89 Psalms. Let's read a few verses of scriptures here. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit for transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, notice this, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break. The altar of the things that are gone out of my lips. Once I was formed of my holiness, that I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. 31:7 of Jeremiah, he says, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth be searched out beneath, he says, then will I cast off the children of Israel for all that they've done. Hey, I think nobody's going to ever measure the heavens. They're saying it's 12 billion light years across. I don't think they can measure it. They're saying now that we just can't see no further. It can't be measured. Foundation of the earth can't be searched out. But if it ever does, I'm going to worry about myself. But until that time comes, I'm going to say, hey, I'm as secure according to him that I will not cast out. As the heavens can't be measured and the earth beneath searched out. I'm that secure. He says in 6, and I believe it's in 37 of John, he says this. He says, all that the Father gives me will come unto me. And he says, all them that come unto me, he says, I'll no wise cast out. Now, his rebuttal here is, he says we can walk off and leave him. No, he actually teaches us if we sin, we lose our salvation, we get away from Christ. No, that don't happen. It's just like I read in 89th chapter, when you sin, he visits you with the rod. He chastens his children. Sometimes he'll even take your life. See, Moses was killed because he was disobedient to God. See, he went and smoked that rock twice, didn't he? Do you know where he showed up in Matthew 16th chapter on Mount Transfiguration? I don't know if that's the right chapter or not. But he showed up at Mount Transfiguration. He was still there, wasn't he? Well, he sinned. God killed him. But he didn't lose his salvation. Let's go to 37:24, Psalms. Though he fall, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he glideth in his way. Though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Who's holding me up tonight? The Lord. Why, if I fall, he will not utterly cast down? Notice the 28th verse. The Lord loves judgment, but he says he forsaketh not his saints. He says they are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein. Now, let me ask you a question. Will he forsake his saints? No. Why? Because they are preserved forever. I want to go over to a scripture right quick. How much time have I got? Oh, good. Okay. I want to go to Ephesians right quick in 1:11. And there's a million things that I would like to say, but I'm not going to get to even the things he said. And notice something. We talked about inheritance. Now, he keeps on getting this inheritance for the things he does and by obeying. Let me show you how you get the inheritance so you won't be confused. No, everybody understand it perfectly. In the 11th verse of Ephesians, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In whom? Christ. Not by our works. It's all through him. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after counsel of his own will. Now, notice this. How did you get it? How did you obtain the inheritance? Through Christ, in whom also we have obtained it, through his work, through him. Now notice something in 13th verse. In whom also after you believed, it says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. My mouth is so dry I can't talk. Don't rebuttal that. But notice this. It says right here, it says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, notice something. How long do we have an earnest? How long does it stay there? Until we commit sin? Until we forget, don't come to church? No, he says you have this seal. You have this earnest until the day of redemption. That's how long that earnest stays there. And you know what? If God wasn't in charge of the earnest here, he sent forth his Spirit to be like a pledge that he would come again and receive us. That's what that earnest is talking about. Now, wouldn't God be stupid if he made the earnest and said, hey, I will assure you, by me giving you your Spirit, I'm coming back to receive you to myself. I'm going to be good on my end of the deal. Now, wouldn't he be stupid if he had no control over it to say, I'm going to make a promise, I'm going to pledge my Spirit to you, that I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself? Jesus promised his disciples, he said, I'd go away and prepare a place for you, that I might receive you back to myself. Why would he go and prepare a place for somebody that wasn't going to make it? He didn't even know if he was going to make it. That would be silly on his part, wouldn't it? But notice something. If I go out and make an earnest, if Paul over here wants to buy a house and I pay the earnest money down for him, and I don't know nothing about him, wouldn't that be kind of silly? But see, if he makes the earnest on us, and he tells us all through the Bible, we ain't nothing no more than sinners. We're all sinning and come short of the glory of God. I've never have understood how the Bible tells us we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But yet he takes a man in that state, a dead sinner, and somehow or another brings him into a state of righteousness by his works or by his obeyed ordinances. I thought, how on earth are you doing that? God says you do not measure up to my glory. You don't meet my criteria to be acceptable to me, no matter what you do. That's why he give us his Son. Now, alright, I want to go to, he used the scripture that I wanted to use anyway. He used it a while ago. He's talking about 1 Peter, the 4th chapter here. Talk about our inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. Now notice something. 1 Peter 1 and 4. Inheritance, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away, it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice something at the 5th verse here. We're kept by the power of works. We're kept by the power of our walk, our obedience. It doesn't say that. He says we are kept by the power of God through the action of faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know what that word ready means? That means my salvation is already prepared. And the only thing I'm waiting on is that the last day when I come out of the grave, it's going to be revealed. You're going to see me come out in glory. But it's right now ready. The Bible says it's right now ready. But it's going to be revealed when I come out of the grave. Now, unto salvation, ready to be revealed. How far and how deep and how sure is the power of God keeping me through faith? Toward salvation? In the direction of salvation? No, all the way to salvation. He is keeping me. I used that verse, Jude 24 there a while ago. He is able to keep me. Now, notice something here. It says, he talked about a hope. Now notice something. He said we just have a hope of being saved. Now notice something in his third verse in the first chapter. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now He went through a lot of trouble sending His precious Son down here and letting Him die and then raising Him up. And then all you got out of it was just a hope-soul salvation. No, it ain't a hope-soul salvation. It's a no-soul salvation. You know, 1 John 3:14, it says, we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It says we know that. It's not a hope-soul salvation. I know that I've got eternal life. And he says one of the ways you can know you passed from death unto life is the 3:14 of 1 John. Now notice this. Is it a... Did he do all that work and say, well, I'm going to give you a hope soul salvation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? No. He said it was a living hope. In other words, that means an earnest expectation of the manifestation of the glory of God. Now, it don't mean by His resurrection from the dead that I hope through what God has provided for me that I'm going to be okay. No, it does not mean that. It means it's an earnest expectation that we are looking forward to. It's a lively hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not one of them kind of hopes. Oh, I hope I make it home tonight. It's a hope. It's a living hope. I want you to notice this fourth verse. I've got a million scriptures. I've got 3 pages of scriptures here, but I can get to use a third of them. Who are kept in the power of God? 3 pages of salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Go to the fourth verse. Reserved in heaven for you. Now my inheritance right now is reserved in heaven. Now, I don't have it here on this earth. And he brought out a good point. It's not here. But it's right now reserved in heaven for me. Now, would it make any sense with God being the one that's doing the reserving for me if He's not sure I'm going to be there? I tell you, we went to a restaurant today and ate. All the tables were empty. The food was good. I ate like a pig. You can tell by this belly I got on me. But you know what? I would have told them people how stupid they were if they reserved a bunch of seats for people that didn't know was going to be there. I said, you're plumb crazy. Why would you reserve all these seats for people you don't even know is going to be there? Why would God reserve us an inheritance and prepare it for us and say it's incorruptible, it don't fade away, and it's there for you right now? Why would He do that if He don't know we're going to be there? And the chances are, if you're going to depend on being sanctified in this body, you ain't going to make it anyway because you ain't sanctified. The only thing you could possibly depend on tonight is you ask for mercy and hope that you do it every time you commit a sin. If His teaching is correct, you have to do that in order to keep your inheritance sure. That ain't sure. I might go out and commit a sin tomorrow, and I might not be fully repented of it for a few days. Did you know it takes godly sorrow to work repentance? It doesn't take worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow work of death. But it takes God to produce that repentance in your heart. If it didn't take godly sorrow doing it, you would never done it to start with. But it takes God to do it. And that's what produces repentance. What if you confessed, but you hadn't repented? Let me ask you this question. If you lived all your life, 70 years, and lived perfect, there was... and you come to the last day that you was going to walk on this earth, you commit one sin, a little sin. You're not able to repent of it. And then you can't really confess it, it's doing any good. And them 70 years of good living, where's it going to get you? That one sin is going to carry you to hell. One sin will put you in hell. Flesh and blood cannot enter into heaven. One sin cannot enter into heaven. It would fall the whole place.
And if according to his teaching, if you can't get forgiven before, he's going to die. Now, on the other hand, your teaching would be like this. I live wicked all my life. I get baptized. I don't go to church on Sunday. Well, I'll just confess my sins. I'm okay. I live 60, 70 years old pretty wicked. I repent. I confess. Hey, I'm going to make it into heaven. I thought, I don't think I want that kind of religion. I like the kind of religion where God says, hey, I'm the Savior. I give eternal salvation. I give eternal life unto my sheep. I make you a new creation in Christ Jesus, perfect in righteousness and holiness. He didn't address Ephesians 4:24 at all. He never even touched that perfect man, did he? How much time have I got now?
About 30 seconds.
30 seconds? Okay. 10 and 9, I'm the door. John 10, 9. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Doesn't say he might be saved. He could be saved. He said he shall be saved. Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. There's a chance to be saved. He says he shall be saved. In Acts 15:11, we shall be saved. In Romans 5:9, we shall be saved.